do that at this point. If there are some there, they can do that. We're going to read Psalm 123. We've been looking at some of these songs of ascent over the last period of time, and we're going to read Psalm 123. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. We end the reading there, the end of the psalm. I just wonder, have you ever reached the end of your tether? Have you ever been fed up? I was looking up to see what a tether was the other day, and it's a rope which you tie to an animal and tie the other end to a stake or a pole that can't, an immovable pole that can't move. And so the animal is tied, and when it says they get to the end of the tether, it means they got to the end of the rope, they can't get any further away, so they're just frustrated. And they can't escape or can't get to freedom. And so to be at the end of your tether, it's really a very strong idea, isn't it? It means that you're at your, we use phrases like you're at your wit's end. There's no other way. You're just fed up is another way we express this. I don't know if it's an Australianism, but you just say you're over it and you've had enough. Well, that's the thrust of what this psalm is about, as we shall see in a moment. And this fits into the, it's the first of the next cycle of three psalms in these Songs of Ascent. We've looked at the first cycle, 120, 121, 122, and as you know, there is this cycle that the first in each of these three psalms speaks of some difficulty that the psalmist is experiencing. The second in the cycle of three describes the deliverer, some aspect of God and his character in particular, although all the psalms mention the Lord, but it focuses on some particular character of God. And we looked at the second psalm in the first three last week, and we saw that God is the watcher, the keeper of his people. And the third psalm in each of the cycles is about security. Security found in Zion, in heaven, and today in the church, but rooted in the Lord as well. The security is in him. So the psalms in the cycle of three focus on difficulty, God's character, who's the deliverer, and security. And so as we come to Psalm 123, we're coming again to the first in a cycle. And so the theme really is about some sort of difficulty that the psalmist is facing. And maybe just a lesson before we launch in to look at what this difficulty is. A lesson is that, remember, these are psalms that were sung on the journey up to Jerusalem to one of the great feasts. Males were expected to go up three times a year to three of the great feasts, and some of them had to journey many kilometers, a long distance, and as they would go, they would sing psalms to hearten themselves and to keep them focused as they traverse through the difficulties of the journey, whether it be from robbers or just the terrain or the lack of food or the difficulty of getting to Jerusalem. And really what this idea that there are cycles here of threesome and then another threesome is, if you just read Psalm 120 to 122, you'll say, well, yes, it follows this pattern. There's a difficulty. Then there's God, and God gives us security, and we're on the mountaintop. And then we come to 123, and we're back down some difficulty. Really what it's saying is this is what the pilgrim life is like. It's not... Yes, we are on a journey. When I say it's cyclical, I don't mean we're talking about the circle of life, like Buddhism or Hinduism, where we're born, we live, we die, and then we're reborn and you keep going for all eternity. No, when I say cyclical, I mean we're on a straight trajectory, and if we're believers, we're pilgrims on our way to Zion, the heavenly Zion, heaven. But during that course, it's not just one of all upward progress, and everything gets better and better and better every day. Some days are good, some days are bad. Some periods in life, there are wonderful experiences. But sometimes there are difficulties and distresses that come into life, and they can come at different times and so on. So the fact we come after Psalm 122 and seeing the security there is in being in the Lord's people and in heaven, we come back to some difficulty. It reminds us that this life is not always easy. This life can be difficult at times and has certain difficulties. So as we look at this Psalm 123, we're not told of the specific problem, the specific difficulty or trouble faced and or experienced. But as we look at it, then we just see that maybe the fact that it's deliberately vague is a help. It gives us some hints, but maybe the fact that it's deliberately vague is help, so that we really, what we see is whatever helps are in here, they can be applied in general to all different types of distresses or difficulties. So as we look at Psalm 123, I just want to ask us and to think about the question, what practical truths can Psalm 123 remind you of as you journey on this pilgrim life towards heaven? You and I, if we're believers, we're on a journey towards heaven. And this psalm, it's not so much teaching us maybe something new, but it's reminding us of truths we already know. And that's something, as we go through the Christian life, we need to come back to the basic truths all the time, to the gospel, come back to Christ, come back thinking on our great God and the practical helps that he gives us. There are just three things we see in this psalm. The first is the difficulty. And the difficulty comes, we think, from other people. It comes from outside. It's an outward difficulty that comes within. I don't know if you like the sound of music or not. One of my neighbors where I used to live in Westlake, he watches the Sound of Music at least once a year. And it's just got this thing, he has to see it once a year. And there's some, it's a nice story, but some of the theology isn't always the best if you kind of pick apart a movie. But there's one of the songs in it, Do Re Mi. I don't know if you know that song. Maria, this governess, has come to look after these children, and she's trying to teach them how to sing. And she sings like A, B, C. You start at the beginning. And she, one of the lines in the song is, well, let's start at the very beginning, for it's a very good place to start. And that's generally a good policy to follow in life. It's often a good policy to follow when you're studying the Psalms, because often the key verse is often at the beginning of the psalm. But Maria's advice doesn't work in Psalm 123, because the difficulty, the issue, the problem, we actually find at the end of the psalm. And so the difficulty that comes from other people, we find it in verses 3 and 4. And so we're going to start at the end and not the beginning. The key phrase you'll see occurs a couple of times there, once at the end of verse 3 and then again at the beginning of verse 4. It says, we have had more than enough. The phrase has an adjective and a verb joined together in the Greek. The adjective means something like much or many or great. But the verb is the word to be satisfied, to have your hunger satisfied, to be sated. And what it's saying is we've had more than enough. Literally, we're fed up. We're fed to full. And if we're hungry and it's good to eat, and it's good to eat each day and a balanced diet, but if you have too much, you just keep gorging ourselves, then that is not good. And that's really what this psalm is saying. It says, we have had more than enough. We're fed up. We're at the end of our tether. And you see, whenever the psalmist says in verse 3, when he says we, he means right down in the very depths of his being. He says in verse 3, we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those at ease. You see, he's being attacked right down in his soul. In his soul. You see verse 4? Our soul has had more than enough. He says in verse 3, we have had more than enough. But in verse 4, he says, our soul has had more than enough. He's not just talking about me and my experience. He's talking about right deep down in the very core of his being, in his soul, he has had more than enough. It's the same word, although translated differently in the ESV, that we actually saw in Psalm 121 last time in verse 7. He says, the Lord will keep you from all ill. He will keep your life. He will keep your soul, it is. Remember, we saw that that is the real you, that the Lord will keep your soul, your very life. And here in Psalm 123, it's our soul that has had more than enough. So it's right deep down, from the very core of our being, that we have had more than enough, the psalmist is saying. As Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, said, this is a cry from the heart that can still speak to us. It's not just saying, oh, today's just not a great day. He's crying from his heart, this distress. He's had more than enough. He's fed up. Well, what's the specific form that is behind this difficulty? Well, he tells us in verse 3 and 4 again that it's contempt. It's contempt. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. It comes from the idea of disrespect, despised, shamed. The word is actually translated in Genesis 38:23 as laughingstock. The Christian or the psalmist is saying, we've had more than enough of this being laughed at. We've become a laughingstock. This contempt, this we've been shamed and despised. And that's why it's easy to see that this is something that's coming from people outside. They're shaming. They're showing contempt to this, to the psalmist and the travelers even. It might even be the travelers going up to Jerusalem. As they walk up, people are shouting at them and shouting all kinds of obscenities and mockery and jeering at them. One commentator has made the point that contempt, this word, has been singled out here because of the depth of the hurt that it conveys. Contempt conveys a depth of hurt. And so there's this great depth of hurt and jeering and mockery within contempt. And that's why it reaches right down to the very pit of the soul and the psalmist is fed up. We're talking about very deep distress and difficulty here. Other things bruise us, this commentator says, but contempt is cold steel. Cold steel. It's rejection and mockery that goes deep, right into the spirit or soul. This is more murderous than anger, this type of contempt. Jesus talked about an anger, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that an anger that is worse than murder. Contempt that is worse than murder. And this idea of contempt is particularly wounding if it's done unconsciously or casually by someone close. I don't know if you've ever wounded or been wounded by someone really close to you. It cuts even deeper, doesn't it? This idea of contempt is actually one of the pains of hell. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this contempt that is being shown to these pilgrims is of a deep, deep, deep nature. It's almost from the pit of hell itself. Worse than murder. And so it is contempt that is being thrown at the psalmists or the pilgrims. But also we see in verse 4 that they are the butt of scorn. Scorn. It's a common word for scoffing or mockery or jeering or derision. And there are plenty of biblical examples, aren't there? We could go to 2 Kings, for example, chapter 19. I don't know if you remember in the reign of King Hezekiah, they're being assaulted by the Assyrians. King Sennacherib's army is at the walls and going to destroy the walls. And then King Sennacherib sends his officer to talk to them, and Rabshakeh, the representative of the Assyrian king Sennacherib, comes. And just read in 2 Kings, what does he do? He mocks. He mocks Hezekiah. He mocks God's people. He makes mockery of them. And Josh read for us earlier Nehemiah. I remember our pastor preached on Nehemiah a while back. And in those days of building, Josh read it really well. I don't know if you picked up the sense of mockery and jeering that came from these men, Sanballat, at the beginning of that chapter. And these men sought to stop the building of Jerusalem's walls. We read of them earlier, don't we, in Nehemiah, in chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, if we can just get the verse, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it about this wall, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing?'" As Josh read earlier, they said, "Look at this wall. A fox could stand and it'll fall apart. It'll blow down in a puff of wind." Mocking, jeering the people of God is not an uncommon experience. And we've saw recently, didn't we, as we were thinking over the Easter period, focusing on the crucifixion of Christ, that the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers mocked him, said, "Why don't you come down? You're the great hero king." And so we see this contempt, we see this scorn, and this is what is thrown at believers often. But just notice the description of the people who do scorn and show contempt to believers. It says again, we're looking at verses 3 and 4 still. It says, "The scorn of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud." That's a description of the unbeliever. Now, not all unbelievers are nasty and vicious in their jeering and mockery, but some are. One commentator says that the idea of being at ease describes the condition of the unbeliever, whereas pride expresses their attitude. And so here we have the unbeliever who's at ease, just sailing through life. Maybe like we saw this morning, the Epicureans saying there's nothing after the grave, just go through life. There's no judgment, no afterlife. They're just at ease, trying to be as happy as they can in this life. They're like a fish in water being in this world. This is their home. And they're at ease. They're proud. Just as we finish looking at that, are you aware of this atmosphere pervading the world in which you live? I don't mean the world and the news and the world far away, but in your very own personal world, are you aware of that atmosphere of one of derision and mockery and jeering of Jesus Christ? Have you personally suffered at the hands of people, maybe work colleagues or neighbors, maybe even family members? It can take many forms. We weren't in Australia, in Brisbane, in 2011 when the great floods took place here. But somebody told me there was a picture, I think, on the front of the Courier Mail after the floods of a guy sitting on his ute or car and the floodwaters up here and just shaking his fist to God. Is that what summarizes our culture, our life. And so we see here the difficulty that's being talked about. It's where pilgrims, Christians, are being derided and mocked. And we're not just talking about superficial things, that which cuts to the soul, to the soul. And it's the environment in which we live in, often that people will mock and jeer and denigrate our great God and Savior. But the second thing the psalm teaches of us is we come from the end of it, we go back to the beginning. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about diversion. Diverting ourselves from the abuse. Diverting our eyes. Diversion with our eyes, looking upward. So as this difficulty comes from outside, we are to look upwards to the Lord. And this is the first action that the psalmist mentions here. He's talked about the context is of difficulty and of mockery and so on, the contempt and the scorn coming from those who are at ease and who are proud. And the first thing he says is that we should look towards the Lord, look up towards the Lord. It says in verse 1, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven." That's the first action. It's how he responds. And as we go on longer in the Christian life, hopefully this becomes more natural. We don't attack the attacker. We don't abuse back, even though it's all common in social media, apparently, one abuse going back after another. But more naturally, the longer we're in the faith, hopefully, whenever we are mocked or jeered or finding difficulty of any sort, we look to the Lord. That's where we go. We look to the Lord. What do you do in time of specific difficulty? Where do you go? Or to put it in terms of this psalm, where do you look for the answer for help? The temptation always, isn't it, is to try and do something, to make attempts in our own strength to deal with the difficulty or deal with the cause of the difficulty. One commentator, Rhett Dodson, has mentioned a few of the attempts that we can make in responding to difficulty and to abuse. He says sometimes we can water down the Bible message. If we're being abused, we can say, well, let's get rid of the offensive bits and let's just talk about love, and we can water down the message. Let's not talk quite about sin and the difficult things or God's judgment and eternity and all of and hell. We won't talk about that. We'll talk about the good things, the things that people can take on board. We can water down the Bible message. Or maybe we can try and be like them, kind of try to be cool, try to be like the world, dress as it dresses, listen to its music, don't act one's age. There's nothing worse than seeing a pastor who's 70, you know, in hipster jeans and a coffee stand at the front trying to be 25. There's nothing worse than that. We can try to be cool, or we can join them. We can give up. We can just become a scorner ourselves. We come alongside the proud. Surely that will be an easier life. And maybe if I just join in with the crowd, I can get through life. And then towards the end, maybe in my deathbed, then I'll come back to Jesus. Or we can just be passive and do nothing. Just go away and hide. Just ignore the scorners and go away and just try and get through life. But we go back to the beginning to understand what the psalmist tells us. We've got to look up. We've got to go to the Lord. Find strength in Him. Look at what you ought to do. The key thing to notice here are the eyes. The beginning of help is to lift up your eyes, verse 1. Look away from self, your troubles, even the depths of the troubled souls. Look away from the proud scorners. Lift up means to turn one's mind upwards, to focus one's thoughts upward. And this takes time, and it takes you going away and being with the Lord. Not going on finding the latest app that can give you the answer. Not going and finding some miracle cure. But you need to spend time. Go to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. And where ought you to look? You ought to look to the heavens. You're looking up to the Lord, it says, the one, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. This is what we saw last time, didn't we, in Psalm 121 and verse 2, that our God is a powerful God. He's the one who's enthroned in the heavens. That's where we need to look. That's where we need to go. And if you look at the kind of illustration in verse 2, he says, the eyes of the servant. Behold the eyes of the servant. Just think of the eyes of a servant. What does the eyes of a servant do? The eyes of the servant the eyes of servants look to their master's hands, and the eyes of the maidservant to their mistress's hand. The hands are the place of power and authority. We look to the Lord's hands. Our eyes look at his hands. His hands on which our names are engraved. His hands which are undergirding us and will keep us. That's where we go. He is the God of power and authority. And as we saw last time, he is the personal God. For verse 1 talks about, it talks about, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And verse 2 talks about the Lord, our God. The Lord, remember the covenant name, the personal name, and he's our God. I lift my eyes to you, our God, my God. And so God is both our powerful God and a personal God, as we saw last week. And that's where we need to look. And so you see, there's this difficulty. There's this assault from outside. And the first thing we need to do is divert our eyes to the hands of the Lord, to look up to the one who's enthroned in heaven, who has the whole universe in his hands. Can we not find power and help in time of need there? But the psalmist tells us to do a second thing, and that's we are to desire. We're to desire something. We're to desire something, and it's the desire comes from our heart. Not only are we to divert our eyes to the hands of the powerful personal God who is our covenant God, but we are to desire from our hearts something from within, and that is he looks for mercy. He looks for mercy. The psalmist in trouble looks towards the Lord. He looks up to the Lord, but he looks for mercy. And that's what we see at the end of verse 2 and beginning of verse 3. The key word mercy occurs 3 times. And in each case, the request is for the mercy to be upon us. Upon us. Verse 2, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. We, the Lord's people, are crying out to be the objects of his mercy. And we already are. He saved us by his grace. He will not abandon us. He will show us mercy in time of need, as he will show us mercy each day. It's an incredible word that we have here. Sometimes this Hebrew word is translated as grace and so on. But the concept behind it is this. It's the idea of bending down or stooping. But it's actually the bending down or stooping of a superior to an inferior. Is that not incredible? That God would bend down to us. That God would stoop down to us. That's what we're asking for when we ask for mercy. That the powerful creator of the universe who upholds everything, who is enthroned of heaven, would stoop down and bend down to us in our time of need. Mercy is an aspect of God's love. It's based on the Lord's character, known and experienced along the pilgrim journey to eternal Zion. If you're a believer in Christ, as I said early, you will know from experience more often than not, in the dark and difficult times, God's condescending love, him bending down to you in loving mercy and care. And this desire, that is the meaning of the two references we have to mercy in verse 3. But notice the first reference to mercy is slightly different. Do you see in the end of verse 2, it doesn't say have mercy upon us, it's not a request. It says, the Lord our God, till he has mercy. Do you see that word till or until? This is a description of the looking process as we look to God. We look to God knowing who he is, powerful, personal, our God. We know that he has all ability. We know that he will send mercy. But we cry out for mercy and we know that he will bend down and be gracious to us and we wait. We may have to wait until he sends mercy. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. I remember being at a Bible study, and just at the time it was mentioned that a theme in the Bible, often in Psalms, is the idea of waiting upon the Lord. And someone reminded us of the study that, yes, it is waiting, but it's waiting with expectation. Expectation because we know who the Lord is and we know his character. And the same idea is contained here in the looking up to the Lord. We look to the Lord, we look to the one enthroned in heaven, and we do so with expectation. We know he will send us mercy. Rhett Dodson highlights this when he says about this, that there's two things we look for in the psalm, or the psalmist looks. He says he looks to the exalted one and he looks with expectation that mercy will come. But another element of the looking until process is the need for patience. We cry for mercy, we ask for mercy in time of difficulty, and we know that God will send that because of who he is. But we wait with patience. But it's patient expectation. So we can say that the difficulty which this psalm reminds Zion-bound pilgrims is at several levels. There's the actual form of the problem. The difficulty is the contempt and the scorn and the jeering and mockery of the proud. But there's also a difficulty in the process, maybe, of waiting for the Lord's mercy, that we need to have patient expectation. But we are patient because of who the Lord is. Because of who the Lord is. Pilgrim faith on a journey to heaven is one in which consists both of faith, of believing, and the testing of faith. That faith will be tested along life's journey. And I'm sure you have experience that. And we have an example of it in Romans 5. In Romans 5, it says, Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our position. We are justified. We have peace with God. We have obtained access to God by faith. We stand in that position. But then it goes on in Romans 5, 3-5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's the pilgrim journey. That's the pilgrim journey we're on. We not only have a position in which we stand in God's grace, but we also are on a process where at times life will be difficult, and we cry out for God's mercy and grace, and he will send it. But we may have to wait until our Lord blesses us with mercy. A good way to navigate this psalm is to start at the end and work backwards. As with the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 121, I wonder, did you notice a change in the tense and the pronouns? Do you Remember last week we saw in Psalm 121 that it begins talking in personal terms, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from, my help? And then the rest of the psalm from verse 3 talks about he. There was this asking, where does my help come from, what should I do? And then reminding ourselves, God, he does this. Well, there's a similar idea here in Psalm 123. Verse 1 is personal, it's the individual. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are in the heavens, enthroned in the heavens. But then he moves from the personal in this day of difficulty, and he talks in the third person. For example, behold the eyes of servants, look to the hands of their masters. So our eyes, not my eyes, our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, not just upon me. And do you see here that this is a picture of the pilgrims going as a community up to Zion, up to Jerusalem? And that's what you and I are. We are pilgrims going towards heaven, but you're not on your own. Yes, you will experience difficulty, and you say, yes, where does my help come from? And you will say, yes, I need to lift my eyes, but we're doing it together. We should encourage one another. We should help one another. There can be difficulties on this life. And part of the aspect of this psalm is it is a community psalm. The mercy is not just for me, but it's for us. And as you have need or if I have need, so we cry out to the Lord to send his mercy. And his mercy is for us as we journey. Because you're not on this journey alone. You're with all your brothers and sisters here, and throughout the whole world and throughout all human history, all those who belong to the Lord are on the journey to Zion. And one day we will all be there in the heavenly Zion, in that place of eternal security. So if you're going through difficulty or distress, brothers and sisters, look up to the Lord and look for his mercy. And even if it's slow in coming, remember, he is a gracious and merciful God. And also remember, you're part of a community that has experienced grace. You're not on your own. You can share with others, and they can hopefully encourage you along life's path on this pilgrim journey. May this psalm speak to us. And whatever your situation tonight, may above all you know the Lord, and may you know his mercy resting upon you. Let us pray.